I believe with all my heart the hope for the family is the Lord. And we come this weekend with prayerful hearts. We come anticipating the Lord to do a great work in our families. I am convinced of this, church. I am convinced that God has something for every one of us this week. Whether you are a grandmother, grandfather, whether you are a great-grandfather or great-grandmother, mother, father, sister, brother, son, daughter, I'm telling you, there is something for all of us, husbands and wives. I pray that everyone is coming with an expectant heart for the Lord to speak to you to how you can better fulfill your role, your God-given role for the family. It is a joy to have Brother Camp here, and also we have some other visitors here with us this morning. So thankful that you're here. Want you to know that. We're just honored that you would come and worship with us. And it just so happens that you chose a week to come that we are beginning our family conference. Our theme for this year is to be renewed. And that is something we're looking to do this week, is to be renewed in our homes and our families. So just so thankful. Brother Camp was here, if you remember, August the 7th at our installation service. And he and Mrs. Camp have come back. And we were talking about a family conference then. And I have just been just looking so forward to this time. And for him coming, he does these all over the country. And he teaches the Christian home class at the Bible College that Joanna and myself attended. And we learned so much and so thankful for his influence. And so, Brother Camp, you're going to have the Sunday school hour this morning. If you would, come on up, brother. So thankful to have you here. Lord bless you, Pastor.
Good morning. Thank you. Good morning. Ephesians chapter number 4. It's good to be here. I'm excited about being here. I'm excited. I feel better, too. Amen. Last Monday evening, we had missions conference at our church, and I went home Monday night, got ready for bed, and by the time it was bedtime, it was just like, oh, I feel like I've been hit by a truck. And then for the rest of the week, I was sick with the flu. So it feels good to feel good this morning.
Amen.
Amen. I'm going to take my shoes off. And if you're in Ephesians chapter 4, and I want to look at one verse here, and in Colossians chapter 3, I'm going to look at a verse there, just a few pages over to your right. And I want to deal with a subject this morning that I think is crucial when it comes to being renewed in your family. Matter of fact, after pastoring over 27 years and teaching at the Ambassador Baptist College and dealing with young people, and then doing conferences all over, I think the subject I'm going to deal with this morning is the foundational key for your home to function and operate properly. I know it's true for Renee and I. Renee, my wife, sitting right down here for 42 and a half years. Be 43 years in June. June the 30th. That seems like yesterday. And this newlywed over here for 6 months, you're going to turn around twice and you're going to be married 40 years. That's the way it goes. That's the way it seems. But apart from the verse that I'm going to look at this morning, I promise you, Renee and I wouldn't be married almost 43 years. Apart from this verse, nobody in this room would have been married long. But I see this topic undermining people all over. I've had, in the 24 years I've been an ambassador, I've probably had 100 students come to my office and say this to me, Brother Camp, I have no interest whatsoever in serving the Lord full time in my life. And I say, why not? Well, what's going on? Well, you just don't know how my parents have treated me. You know, they appear on the outside one thing, but they're different when we're home. And those kids are bitter at parents. If they dealt with this verse that we're going to look at this morning, they wouldn't come in my office and say that. I've sat and talked to dozens of wives that, have a problem with their husband. If they deal with the verse I'm going to deal with, they wouldn't have the problems they have. And same as on the husband's side of the fence as well. Ephesians chapter 4, let's begin reading in verse number 30. It says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Now in Colossians chapter 3, you'll see a similar verse in verse number 13. Colossians 3:13, it says, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do you. This morning I want to look at the topic forgiveness, faith or feelings. Which one of those two, faith or feelings, do you forgive with? If you do it with feelings, I can promise you, you don't forgive much and you don't forgive very long. But if you do it the biblical way, by faith, then forgiveness will be thorough. Forgiveness then will be biblical and you can move on with your life. But most people I have dealt with do not forgive biblically. They don't even know what biblical forgiveness is. And the reason why is because all of our thinking in this room has been so modified by the media and by our education and by things of the world that we don't know how to forgive anymore biblically. And here we see, and verse back to Ephesians will be my main verse that I look at. But what I want you to see this morning, first of all, is what I call the definition of forgiveness. What does forgiveness mean? Now, what is really interesting about this word here, it means to free fully. It means to release because of graciousness. It means to be granted graciously. Now, what I want you to see is the same Greek word that's translated forgive here in this verse and over in Colossians is the same root word that is translated grace in the Word of God. Same word. So forgiveness, you cannot divorce forgiveness from the biblical word grace. So true forgiveness then is the separation of the sinner from his sin by no merit of his own. In other words, when it comes for biblical forgiveness, if my wife has done something against me, she has hurt me, she has done wrong to me, if I truly biblically forgive her, it has nothing to do with her. It has everything to do with me. And the world's philosophy on forgiveness, well, that other person, they've got to be sorry. They've got to ask me for forgiveness. And if that's not done, if they don't ask, and if they don't appear to be sorry, most people today do not forgive. I've had dozens of people say this to me when I've talked to them about situations. Well, I didn't forgive them. Why not? Well, they didn't seem to be sorry enough. We've got to the place where we expect them to show some kind of contrition. They've got to prove somehow that they are sorry enough to merit our forgiveness. That is unbiblical forgiveness. You'll not find that in the Word of God. So the definition of forgiveness is where we, the person that has been offended, freely and graciously release the sinner from the debt that they owe toward us. The definition also means to free from an obligation, to free from a debt. All right, if Renee sins against me, then she owes me. But if I forgive her, I release her of that debt. I release her from that obligation by no merit of her own. In other words, she doesn't have to do a thing in order for me to give her biblical forgiveness. See, forgiveness then is the basis of every Christian blessing. People in this room this morning, you will not know the blessing of God if you don't biblically forgive. I mean, the biblical basis of forgiveness, our justification is based on the fact that we are forgiven. Our redemption is based on the fact that we are forgiven. Our regeneration is based on the fact that we are forgiven. Our glorification is based on the fact of our forgiveness. Our sanctification is based on the fact of our forgiveness. By the way, unless you are a forgiven person, you are not being sanctified the way you're supposed to be sanctified through the Word of God. Your sanctification comes to a screeching halt when you fail to forgive other people that you're supposed to forgive. So the first thing I want you to see is what I call the definition of forgiveness. Now, again, let me say this before I move on to my next point. Forgiveness is not from the basis of merit. How many people in this room this morning deserved merit when it came to your salvation? Anybody? That's no one. No one in this room deserved any merit from God when it came to your salvation. Then why do we turn around and expect other people that have done things to us deserve, and you know, they've got to deserve our forgiveness. We're going exactly opposite of the way the Lord saved us. See, a person is never more godly and never less human than when he chooses to forgive. Now, I want to say that again because that is a statement worthy of your meditation. A person is never more godly and never less human than when he chooses to forgive. Because that's a characteristic of God to forgive. And it's not the characteristic of humans to forgive. But secondly, this morning, I want you to see what I call the demand for forgiveness. Not only the definition, but the demand. Look back at verse number 32, and it says, "And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiven." Notice the little word be. That is an imperative. That is a command. And here we see that we are commanded, and be ye kind. That's the first thing, we're be kind. Be tenderhearted and be forgiven. So we are commanded in this verse to forgive. Over in Colossians chapter number 3 in verse number 12 it says, "Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving." We're to put on a forgiving attitude. Again, that is a command, a demand upon you and me as a Christian. A lot of people don't realize that when it comes to forgiveness, we're told by God to forgive. Wait a minute, God, I don't want to. He didn't say if you want to. Wait a minute, Lord, I don't feel like it. He didn't ask if you felt like it. We're told to. You know, I learned a long time ago that there's only one way to obey a command. That is, I had to choose to do it. My daddy used to tell me all the time, boy, go do this, go do that. And every now and then, apparently, I looked at him with a look that let him know I wasn't too thrilled with doing what he told me to do. And he'd stop and he said, "Son, you're going to do it one way or the other. Either you're going to do it enjoying it or you're going to do it kicking and screaming. But I promise you, son, you are going to do it." Now, that was a pretty dogmatic statement from my dad. But you know, I learned something. I could choose to do it and enjoy it. And I developed a philosophy of life around that. And here's my philosophy of life. Serve Christ and enjoy doing it. That's what I'm going to serve Christ and I'm going to enjoy doing it. Now, if you're around me, my enjoyment may have something to do with the expense of you when you're there. But nonetheless, I'm going to enjoy what I'm doing. And being that God's told me to do this, I might as well choose to do it and enjoy it in the process, right? It's amazing. I mean, it's amazing how many people try to serve God and they're miserable. I can promise you one thing. When you try to serve God and you're miserable doing it, you're not going to get anybody else to ride with you when you go. Nobody wants to get on the bus with a bunch of miserable people trying to serve the Lord. So you might as well enjoy yourself when you're doing it. So we are demanded, we are commanded, we are told to do this regardless what anybody else does in the process. My mom used to tell me, "Son, just because everybody else is miserable doesn't mean you have to be." And they're so true here. So two places we are commanded or demanded. See, forgiveness is a choice of your will to obey the demand of God. And by the way, you're going to learn this as a Christian. That's the only way you ever do anything for God, is to choose to obey His demands. I can promise you this, you'll never feel like forgiving anybody. "Well, they did me wrong." I've had this said to me, "Pastor, you don't know what they said about me." And my response is very uncaring. "I don't care what they said about you." Isn't that a terrible thing for a pastor to say? No, it's a very good thing for a pastor to say, because it wakes you up to reality sometimes. I don't have to know what they said to you. I know that you are told, and I am told, to forgive somebody no matter what they said. Well, you don't know what they did. I don't have to know what they did. I am commanded to forgive. You say, "Well, that just doesn't seem fair." Was it fair that the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sin before you ever committed the sin? Was it fair that He would die on the cross and shed His blood for every single low-down, sorry critter that's in this room this morning? Is that fair? No, it's not fair. But He did it. And because He died to pay for my sin debt, should I not be willing to obey Him and forgive anybody else that may have done anything to me? The answer is yes, I should. But we see a demand here. By the way, something interesting about the command here in Ephesians and the command in Colossians is it's a present tense word. Now, what does that mean? That means it's a continuous action word. That means I should continuously forgive. In other words, there's never a time when I cannot forgive if I'm going to be biblical in my forgiveness. You say, "Wait a minute, there should be every now and then where you get to take a time out and you get to be angry and mad and unforgiving towards somebody." Can't find it in Scripture anywhere. It's not there. You say, "I don't like that." Well, there's a lot of things in life I don't like. Doesn't change a thing. it soaking in? The biblical truth of forgiveness is a choice of my will, no matter how I like it or how much I don't like it. If I only did that which I felt like doing, the older I get, it'd be less and less I'd do. And I see enough people in here with a hair color or the lack of hair like I have that understands that point. Now, some of your younger folks in here, you should feel like forgiving every day because you should feel good most of the time. Right? But with a demand. Now, come back to these verses. Let's see the third point this morning. The definition of forgiveness is to graciously grant or to release from a debt. The demand for forgiveness, we are commanded by God to forgive and to forgive continuously. Number three this morning, the demonstration of forgiveness. Now, we, in the two verses I've given you, we are given two people to give us a demonstration or an example, if you will, of how to forgive. Verse 32 of chapter 4, "And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." Your first example is God the Father. Even as God, for Christ's sake, have forgiven you. Over in Colossians, in verse number 13 again, it says, forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do you. Listen, if you want an example, if you want a demonstration of forgiveness, all you have to do is go to God. Go to Him. The person that has been hurt more than any other person ever on the face of the earth could ever be forgiven is God. And here we see that the very one to whom has been hurt the most took the step to grant forgiveness to those that did the hurting. And that's God. It says, God, even as God for Christ's sake. God, through the person of Christ Jesus, has forgiven every single person that's in this room this morning that knows Jesus Christ as Savior. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ, when He hung on the cross in Luke 23 and verse number 34, said this, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Right? Here Jesus Christ, hanging on the cross, dying for our sin, had the attitude, "Lord, Father, forgive them." See, you're supposed to have, and I'm supposed to have, the attitude of forgiveness. How many of those people at that point had asked Jesus for forgiveness? Zero. I've had more than one person say, "No, I'm not going to forgive him. He's got to come and ask me for it before I get." You better have already the attitude of forgiveness before they come. Because when they come, they might not say exactly what you think they should say. And your feelings will take over. And you won't forgive them. Because they didn't say it. They didn't grovel enough at your knees. They didn't say they were sorry enough with enough sincerity. Or maybe they said it without one tear whatsoever. It's amazing how people today, when other people say, "I'm sorry, will you forgive me?" If they don't seem broken when they say, "I'm sorry, would you forgive me?" They don't think they mean it. And by the way, I've learned down through the years with people, when they do come, "I'm sorry, will you forgive me?" Usually they don't mean it. But you know what? My forgiveness has nothing to do with if they meant it or if they didn't. How good they are at crying or how bad they are at crying. Doesn't make any difference. My forgiveness has nothing to do with that. I determined this a long time ago. Nobody could ever hurt me as much as I hurt my Lord. I don't think anybody could ever do anything to hurt me any more than my sin hurt God. I've had some people that challenged me over that over here. "Well, I think I've been hurt more than the Lord was." I said, two things wrong with that. Number one, you're minimizing the holiness of God when you say that. Because you're not holy, never have been holy. And it was the holy God that was sinned against. Number two, you're minimizing your sin. You should never minimize your own sin. And you never should minimize the holiness of God. We don't anywhere close measure up to the holiness of God. And nobody's sin is as bad as my sin was against a holy God. But if you want a demonstration, when you don't feel like forgiving, when you don't think the other person is sincere enough in their apologies or asking forgiveness, just go to God and look at what God did for you in salvation in Christ Jesus. Look what Christ Jesus was willing to do to forgive you and forgive me. And when you look at the forgiveness of Christ Jesus to my wicked sin and to your wicked sin, it should make it very easy for you to look at somebody and say, "I forgive you." Matter of fact, I've looked at a number of people that never have asked me for forgiveness, that not only sinned against me, but sinned against me in a public way. I've seen them in front of them, in front of others that were present when they sinned against me. I looked at them and said, I want you to know something this morning. I forgive you for what you said or what you did. It's amazing. I've seen those people, they look at me and they drop their head and they turn and walk away. They still are so hard that they will not even acknowledge that I've said I forgave them. But you know what I determined a long time ago? I wasn't going to let anybody do anything against me that was going to cause me to have a wedge driven between me and my Lord. I didn't want anybody to have that kind of power against in my life where they could cause me not to be right with my Lord. See, for us to not to forgive means that our relationship with our Lord has been altered. No longer will I be able to have sweet fellowship with my Lord because of my lack of forgiveness for somebody else. That gives that person a whole lot of power in my life that I don't want them to have. Think about that, please. But the demonstration of forgiveness, just go to the Lord. And it says, even as God, even as Christ. In other words, the one wronged took the steps to forgive. And we're to be like Him. God wants us to be a part of the forgiveness process. Don't you think that's amazing? Now, over in Matthew chapter 18, in verse number 15, it tells us, if our brother trespass against us, we're to go to that brother. We're to try to win that brother back. Over in Matthew chapter 5, and it tells us that if that brother has aught against me, in other words, I've done something against my brother and he has aught against me. In both of those verses, it tells me to go to that brother and try to correct it. Now again, in Matthew 18, if the brother trespass against me, in other words, he sinned against me, I'm to go to him. In Matthew 5, if my brother has aught against me, in other words, I've done something against him, it tells me I am to go to him. And there's never a time in your life or in my life, if somebody does something, I can stand back and say, well, you know, bless God, if this is going to get solved, he's going to have to come to me. That's an unbiblical position. You and I are always the one responsible for going and trying to make sure we're reconciled with our brothers and sisters. And this principle now is that I'm trying to get us to see is not true just for a local church, even though those two verses would lend itself to the local church very strongly. But we're talking about families here. The first church I pastored, I had a woman come to me one day and said, Pastor, could I sit down and talk to you a minute? And I said, sure. And so we talked. And in that conversation, she let me know her and her husband were having a hard time. And so I scheduled a time with her and her husband. And I sat down and I said, all right. Her name was Linda. I said, Linda, I want you to tell David what you've told me. And she did. And he looked at her and looked at me, and he looked back at her and said, hon, I have not known this. You have never told me this before. And he said, I'm sorry, hon. If I'd have known this, this would have been different. I looked at him. I said, how long has this been going on? And she looked up. She had dropped her head to this, and she looked up and she said, 27 years ago. For 27 years, she had been bitter at her husband over something he had done, and he didn't even know he did it. She had never told him one time. She had just held all this bitterness in for 27 years. Do you think their family had been what it should have been in 27 years? Absolutely not. And I asked her this question, why didn't you say something sooner? And I want you to get her answer. He should have known. I've learned something over the years in 42 and a half years and in counseling and pastoring and teaching. When it comes to what a husband should know, now girls, all you girls listening, all you wives listening, don't expect your husband to know the thing. When it comes to you and what your needs are, we're as dumb as a post. You get that? We're as dumb as a post. If you want us to know, you better tell us, or we're not going to know, and we're just not going to figure it out either. we got too many other things going on up here to figure all this out. Matter of fact, I'm a male individual. My wife down here is a female individual, and praise God for the differences. I don't think on a female level. And if anybody should think on a female level, it's me. You say, why is that? Well, I had a mama and two sisters. I had a wife and three daughters, and I have five granddaughters. I should know something about a woman. But there's just some things a male can't know. Now, I figured out some of the results, but I have not yet to this point figured out the whys. Now, I say all of this, say this. Ladies, if you want us to know something, tell us. But that woman and her husband had been in a marital mess up for 27 years because she was bitter about something that she should have talked to him about 27 years earlier. Go to your husband, go to your wife, go to your children. See, one of the biggest things I see in young people's lives and the reason why they don't serve God is because they're bitter and not forgiving parents for something. I guarantee you, if there's a problem in your home right now between you and your children, it's because one of you are not forgiven biblically. Young people, I see a lot of young people, and thank God that you're here this morning. But understand one thing. The devil will work in your heart about not forgiving just like he will mom and daddy toward them. It'll work in your heart about not forgiving mama and daddy. Well, they should have this, and they should have that, and they should have this. Next thing you know, you're unforgiven, and you're bitter, and you're not right with God, and your life will go down the road of carnality, I promise you, if you're not forgiving. Forgiveness, the lack of forgiveness brings about in your life the foundation for a lifetime of sin. Now get that. Lack of forgiveness will bring a foundation into your life to a lifetime of sin. I've dealt with dozens and dozens of people that were involved in other sin. And every time I pull a layer of truth away from their life, by the time I get down and get to the bottom of the sin they're now living in, it always goes back to a life of unforgiveness every single time. So I don't know what's in your life and what's not in your life, but one thing I can promise you, if you're living in any kind of sin today, I don't care what it is, the foundation for it is unforgiveness towards someone in your life. Be it a father, be it a mother, be it a brother, be it a sister, be it, child, whatever, husband, wife, I promise you, the foundation for it is a life of unforgiveness towards somebody in your life. Now let's go to the fourth thing I want you to see this morning. What I call the degree of forgiveness. 1 John 1:9 says this, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from, what's the next word? All unrighteousness. 1 John 1:7 says the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Now when it comes to forgiveness, God has forgiven me. When my sin debt this morning before God, you know what it is? You know what the balance of my sin is toward God this morning? Zero.
Amen. Praise God.
If God would tell one of the angels, hey, I want you to go look up Frank Camp, see if there's anything on his sin debt this morning. Angels are going to come back and say, God, there's nothing there.
That's right.
He said, the blood of Jesus Christ wrote zero at the end of his debt.
Amen.
Praise God for that. Now, if I own a zero balance when it comes to sin, how in the world, why in the world, should I hold a balance for anybody else? When mine's all paid for. It'd be like the parable that the Lord told about servants. He forgave one servant, say, $10,000 and gave the other one $100. But then those two servants went out and the one that had been forgiven $10,000 went to the one that owed him now, say $10 and say, pay me up. And he said, no. Well, he throws him into prison. And the Lord looks at the first one and said, you're a wicked servant because I forgave all. Should not you have done that same thing to him? And we'll look at that here in just a few minutes. But we're to forgive all. Over Matthew chapter 18, Peter came to Christ one time and I think from a position of pride said, Lord, should I forgive these people seven times? And by the way, that was Peter's way of saying, I'm doing pretty good here if I'm willing to forgive the person the same thing for seven times. And the Lord looked at him and said, no, Peter, it's not seven times, it's 70 times seven. Now, what was Christ telling to Peter? You don't keep a record of how many times. Keeping up with seven times is pretty easy, isn't it? You carry a little pocket pad. All right, hon, that's number 400. I only have 90 more to go, and I won't have to forgive you anymore. Nobody keeps a record like that, right? And that's what the Lord was trying to get Peter to see. You don't keep a record of forgiveness. You just always forgive. Forgiveness is not to be measured. By the way, again, don't wait to see if they're worthy of forgiveness. Don't wait to see if they're sorry enough. Forgive them and reap the benefits spiritually and physically of forgiveness. I can promise you this, if you're not a forgiven person, you're a sick person. I promise you, let me say that again. If you are not a forgiven person, you are a sick person. You will physically have all kind of issues if you're not a forgiven person. You will have all kind of psychological issues if you're not a forgiven person. Forgiveness is not fair, you say. It hurt. Yeah, it does. When people do things against you, does it hurt? Absolutely, it hurts. But I'm thankful this morning the hurt is removed through Christ Jesus too. Now, every time that somebody's ever done anything to me that's hurt me, I just try to go to the Lord and meditate on the Lord's forgiveness for me, and it always removes the hurt that people have done toward me. I mean, I can see and interpass with them and not think anything about it. Friday afternoon, I performed a wedding. At that wedding, they had a reception meal. One family was helping with that reception meal that in my ministry of pastoring, 27 plus years of pastoring, one family has done more damage in the churches I've pastored than any churches I've ever pastored in my life. Guess what? They were serving at that reception on Friday afternoon. But because I had chose years ago to forgive them, I was able to greet them, talk to them, smile with them, and move on. Why? Because Christ Jesus has forgiven me. I'm supposed to forgive anybody and everybody else. And you know what I learned a long time ago too? When I forgive, I just turn that person over to the Lord. If they were not sincere in their apologies, and by the way, this family I'm talking about has not asked for my apologies. But I turned them over to the Lord. The Lord knows their heart. The Lord can work in their life. The Lord can change them. And if they refuse the Lord's work in their life, then they'll have to suffer the consequences, not me. I don't want to suffer the consequences that somebody else deserves. So yeah, I understand forgiveness is not fair. But that's not my problem. The decree of forgiveness is all. As far as the east is from the west, so hath he removed our transgressions from us. Isn't that a blessing out of Psalms 103, verse 12? Now, how far as the east is from the west? I hadn't been able to find that connection yet, have you? I'm glad he didn't say as far as the north is from the south, because you know where the end and that starts at. But east to west, you just can't find. You know, Hebrews chapter 10 and verse number 17, it says this, "And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more." Now, God is speaking. Here's a question for you. Can God forget anything? Well, He's omniscient. He has all foreknowledge. So can He forget something? The answer is no. Well, how can He make that statement? I will remember them no more. The word remember means to call to mind. God, who cannot forget, chooses to act as if He did, though. I will call their sins and iniquities. God purposely does not call my sins and my iniquities before His thinking. Now, let that soak in. In other words, He controls His thinking. Guess what? You and I are to control our thinking too in this matter. When we meet somebody that's done us wrong and still thinking, "Yeah, sorry, rascal, they did this. I'd like to go over there and tell them, give them a piece of my mind. I'd like to smack him right between my eyes." You know, instead of thinking that way, what are you going to have to do at that point? I find me somebody else I can talk to that reverts my thinking so I don't have to think about them. By the way, the devil will make sure you'll think about them.
Yes, he will.
He'll remind you of everything they've ever said, everything they've ever done. And he'll tell you all the things that you would like to do to them. He'll jump up on that shoulder and say, "You'd really like to give them a piece of your mind, wouldn't you? Why don't you? You'd really like to hurt them, wouldn't you? Why don't you?" Oh, the devil will take your side on a time like that better than anybody you ever seen in your life. But what must you do? Follow the demonstration of the Lord and let the degree of forgiveness be total, all and forever. You know, He said, "I will cast thy sins into the depths of the sea." Sort of interesting. Just a few months ago, Renee and I were preaching. I was preaching somewhere, and we watched one of these History Channel things about the sea. And they were doing deep sea research. And the narrator said this. said the deep sea of the ocean of the United of the world today is the most unresearched area available to man. Said we know more about outer space than we do the deep seas. And that's where the Bible gives an illustration where my sins are cast. How far should you cast the sin of people that's been done against you? How far in your forgetfulness? Put it in the lowest depths. Every time the devil tries to bring it up, to rebuke him and say, I'm leaving it there. I choose not to call it back to my mind. I'm going to choose to think about good things. We have redemption, even the forgiveness of sins. We have it, and we should be given it totally. Number five this morning, and I want you to see the delights of forgiveness. And this one is quick because my time is up. In Ephesians chapter 5, I mentioned that verse earlier. It said, when you take your gift to the altar and you know that your brother has aught against you, it tells you to leave that altar, go to your brother, be reconciled, and then come back and offer your gift. One of the delights of forgiveness is being able to worship properly. If you have aught this morning against somebody, I promise you, you're here in presence, but I promise you, you won't worship while you're here. Because your heart's not right with God and right with man, and you can't worship the Lord when your heart's not right with man. You might be here this morning, and I've seen this happen on many occasions as a pastor. I'd be standing outside greeting people, and I'd see a husband and wife pull in the parking lot, and they'd just, you know, they're going back and forth at one another. They'd get out of the car, come, oh, good morning, Pastor. Good to be here. Good to see you. Go into the worship service, sit in the service, listen to the preaching, go out, and I'd greet them goodbye. They'd get in the car, and when they get in the car, they picked up where they left off getting out. I promise you, they were present, but they didn't worship that morning. Why? They were still going at one another. One of the delights of forgiveness is being able to worship the Lord. Being able to see a brother and sister in Christ and say, good morning, it's good to see you. Be able to get out of the bed in the morning and give your wife a kiss and a hug and say, hon, it's good to see you this morning. Instead of getting out of bed and looking at each other and walking the other way because you're still mad from the night before. Forgiveness is a sweet thing. One of the delights is having that. By the way, here's another verse. 1 John 2:12 says, I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for your name's sakes. John wrote to the believers in 1 John, gave them more of God's word because they were forgiven. I promise you this morning, if you are forgiven from God and you are forgiving other people and other people are forgiving you, when you get into this book, you'll understand it more. Does this book have a veil over it this morning when you read it, you don't understand it? Maybe it's because you haven't forgiven somebody you need to forgive. You forgive them, this book will be an open book to you. How do you feel when you're forgiven? You say, well, I feel great when I'm forgiven. You need to get to the place where it feels as good to give forgiveness as it does to get it. You need to get to that place. Quickly, lastly, what I call the delay of forgiveness. And I got to get this in Matthew chapter 18 real quick. Verse 32, then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant. Now I'm picking up where I started the little parable explanation this morning. I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou also have compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise, get this now, shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses. If you are here this morning and somebody has done something to hurt you and you have not forgiven them, you're going to be turned over to the tormentors. It's what the verse said. It said, even so our heavenly Father is going to do to you if you don't forgive them. What's tormentors? The tormentor for this example here for the servant was in prison. Suffering those torments. Now, I think for God's people today, a tormentor is a little different because none of you is thrown into jail. Maybe though the devil might God may deliver you over to the devil and let him sort of deal with you at this point in time. But one torment, I believe, in any husband and wife, in any mama, dad, child relationship is no peace. Now, there's something to be said when you go home tonight, put your head on the pillow, as one old hillbilly preacher said when I was a boy, you don't even have to have a half a baby aspirin to go to sleep at night. There's something to be said about a peaceful home where you can sleep without agitation. Amen. unfulfilled relationship. You ever stop to think what you as a husband and wife's relationship could be like if forgiveness was given and received on a regular basis? And I say on a regular basis because you know one thing I know about you? Same thing I know about me. I woke up this morning a sinner with a sin nature. You woke up with the same one. And because of that, you're capable of sinning at any moment of the day. I mean, you might say something not meaning it to be wrong, but your wife, it may just hit her wrong. She may say something not meaning for it just hit you wrong. Why? Because sin nature. But your relationship could be a whole lot better than what it is if forgiveness was given and back and forth. Physical issues, mental issues, you know, because forgiveness is not given and not sought. Tormentors, what all it is, I don't know. I think it might be different from different people. But I promise you one thing, you won't have the peace of mind and heart that you need to serve Christ and live your life in a friendly, happy way. Well, listen, when you greet people, it should be because, man, you should show forth a merry heart of forgiveness. They should see you as somebody that, you know, just has joy in the Lord. And it's amazing how sin causes you to be robbed of that joy. Sin that is unforgiven. It is sin that is forgiven that brings joy to the heart of the believer. And I promise you this morning, you get a hold of this forgiveness. Be willing to give it. Be willing to seek it. And everything in your home will change. I promise you. Lord, I thank you this morning for the time you've given us around this subject of forgiveness. I pray that your Spirit may take these truths and deal with our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.